Good morning once again. We'll be in Acts chapter 14 here in a little bit. Every Mother's Day, I try to find some things that are, I guess, funny. Some may think they're funny and some may not, but here they are. And I did not write these. All right? I do the same thing on Father's Day, so just wait for it. Here's one. Mother's Day is a fairy tale in reverse. You start in a beautiful gown and end up cleaning everyone's messes. If all the moms say amen, if it's true, all right? Here's another one. It's sad when you sit around waiting for mom to make dinner and then you realize you are the mom. Yeah. All right? There's nothing quite like being told I'm wrong by someone who depends on me for food, clothing, and shelter. If you have teenagers, you can understand that. Or preteens, right? let's see. Our teen has decreed that we are the worst parents ever. We will hold our coronation ceremony to accept this honor next Friday. Invitations to follow. if you're paying attention to how parent and child relationships should work, that's funny to you. All right. Let's see. Kids make a lot of plans for people who can't drive anywhere. That feeling when your kid threatens to talk to you for the rest of the day. Or not talk to you for the rest of the day, whichever way it goes for you. Okay, mom, what's it like to have the greatest daughter in the world? I don't know. Ask your grandmother. I've heard that one before. That's kind of funny. That one's a zinger. All right. Silence is golden unless you have kids. Then silence is suspicious. Or, as the kids say today, it's sus. It's a little sus. Suspect, suspicious. All right, last one. Why was the house so neat on Mother's Day? Moms? Y'all know the answer. It's because mom cleaned it on Saturday. That's why it was clean on Mother's Day. All right. That's a sad but true one, right? All right. I got a bunch more, but I'm burning up my sermon time. So, love y'all. Happy Mother's Day, and I hope you have a blessed day with your children. Or if you're not a mom, hope you have a blessed day with your mom, or whatever the case is. And I'm totally aware that Mother's Day is not easy. So, we'll be praying for you today, that the Lord will bless you, and that He would make it easier because of His presence in your life. All right. So enjoy the day. Let the Lord bless you. Either way, all right. We're kind of sort of changing gears now, as we were talking about talking about disciple makers, right? And basically, the big idea of the whole disciple making series was that disciple makers make other disciple makers, and we do it with God's help, His guidance, His strength, His wisdom. In fact, we're barely involved at all, except for our surrender, right? All right, so if you don't understand what I just said, go back to the YouTube channel and re-listen to all those sermons, and you'll be caught up. All right, so here we are. I want to know, the question I'm going to ask y'all today, if you're a believer, and even if you're not a believer, but especially if you're a believer, if you consider yourself saved by the blood of Christ, and you're confident in your salvation, and you even understand the mission, everything we just got done talking about, disciple making, and you even understand, and you're willing and desire to do it. My question to you and to myself is, and this is a question I often ask myself: do you make a difference in the lives of other people, or do you make a difference in this world? For however long you've been here, is your life, the way that you live it, believer or not, is it making a difference in this world? Go even further, is my witness as a believer, my efforts to surrender to the Spirit of God as He leads me to make disciples, am I making a difference for the kingdom of God? Am I doing what God wants me to do for His kingdom, for the souls of the lost? right? Is my witness, is my behavior, is my life, however God leads me to live it, is it doing anything in regards to what Jesus did on the cross? Right? Are you making a difference? And if you're like me, you kind of sit back and probably say, I don't really know the answer to that question. And then you start saying, how could I know the answer to that question? Right? Sometimes you don't get to know all the details about something like that. Sometimes you do get to know because other people who you are impacting will come and say to you something about what you've done for them or for them, to them, or how your life has impacted them or made a difference in their life. In other words, because we're believers and because of the way we serve the Lord and seek the Lord and make disciples every day, because of the Spirit of God living in us, is it changing lives in the way that God would have us change lives? Now, it's kind of a trick question because everybody's impacting everybody that they're around. Y'all agree with that, right? And there's sometimes you're making a difference in somebody's life and it ain't so great. So let's not go down that road because that's not what we're pursuing. That's not what Jesus died for us to do. But disciple makers are all about making a difference in somebody's life. That's what we're all about. That's what God is assigned us to do that. That's the whole purpose. Go and make a difference. And it doesn't always mean impact somebody so much that they get saved right then on the moment. Even though that would be amazing, wouldn't it? If we just showed up and everybody just got saved, I'd be showing up all the time. I would never sleep. I'd just keep showing up places. Hey, I'm here. And everybody would just get saved right then. That's not what I mean. I'm saying when people know you, do they know God because they know you? And is it impacting their life to where they might consider knowing more about our God? Is it making a difference? I think if I ask this last question to get us going, do you want to make a difference? Some people don't care, right? Some people are like, I got my ticket. I'm going. I'm with the Lord, so y'all are on your own. By the way, that attitude is sus, isn't it? It's a little suspicious, it's suspect. Because if you really know the Lord and you really are a disciple and you really are saved by the blood of Christ, there will be a burning desire for you to make a difference in someone else's life for Jesus so that they don't die and go to hell. You understand? So there's no such thing as a believer, a genuine believer who just stands around waiting to go to heaven and who cares about anybody else. That's not a difference maker. We are, not only are we commanded to, but we have been given everything we need to do it to make a difference. And also, there should be a burning desire to do it, to make a difference. A little bit at a time. Make a small difference, make a big difference, whatever the Lord's doing, right? And here's the key is whatever it is, you and I, all of us, all the believers around the world, as we desire to be difference makers, we have to not care how big the difference is, right? If God wants me to be a small difference maker in somebody's life, okay, that's what the Lord is doing. If he wants me to be a medium, mediocre, like change it a little bit, or if he wants to use me in great ways to change people's lives in great ways and great things happen all in those moments, okay, so be that too, because God gets the glory for all of it, right? Okay, so we're all in for being difference makers, and you're probably gonna pick up and say, okay, he's preaching the same sermon series, because difference makers are disciple makers, right? So, but I'm trying to go a little deeper and say, okay, our goal is to make a difference in somebody's life. Not how they live in the world, but what they think about eternity and what they think about God and what they do with the truth when it's presented to them and shown to them by the way that we live. So we're going to look at a couple of fellas that were being difference makers, right? How many of y'all heard of Paul before, the Apostle Paul? I mean, I don't know his last name, but you know. Did he not make a difference in the world? Did he not make a difference in who knows how many people's lives while he was running around the world doing his mission work? The truth is, if you haven't noticed this, if you haven't been aware of this or even never thought of it, the truth is, you and I, those of us who are saved because of his witness. Right? Because it's in this Bible. His words, what he wrote down, was inspired by God to be, that's how he made a difference in our lives. Him and Peter and John and Barnabas and all the rest of them. And guess what? There are millions, millions, billions of difference makers between Paul and you as to why you're saved, if you're saved. Make sense? That's what we're part of, y'all. That's what we get to do. Right? And any of us that try to make the kingdom of God and his and its work and its mission all about self, you're wrestling with a being that is enormously bigger than you. And you'll lose every time if it's about you. Here we go. We're going to look over the next several weeks if we can, if the Lord don't come back and the Lord gives us a few more Sundays, we're going to look at different things that disciple makers do or don't do. Difference makers. I confused my own self. We're going to look at what difference makers do or don't do, how they are used to make differences in people's lives, the things that they do. So here's the first big idea. It's already on the screen. I'm giving you the answer ahead of time. Difference makers stay the course. Okay? I try not to do this too much, but I'm going to read a lot of scripture today because it's necessary for y'all to get the picture of what's happening. All right, we're going to start. It's chapter 14, but I don't have any of this on the screen. You're going to have to look in your Bibles. Verse 44 of chapter 13 sets the scene for us. Paul is running around preaching the gospel. All right, because he met Jesus and God has led him to go and preach the gospel around the world. And specifically to go preach to the Gentiles, people of the world. He still preached to some of the Jews from time to time, but his mission was, go tell the Gentiles that they too can be saved. And if you think about that, this is just a side note, if you think about that, it makes sense that God would assign him to the Gentiles because when he was Saul, he was killing all the Jews for believing the same thing he's preaching now as Paul. So it's going to be a little difficult for him to preach to the people that he'd been killing their mamas and grandparents, you know. It's a little challenging, even though they're all still brothers and sisters in Christ. But he was more effective with the Gentiles because he wasn't running around killing them. That's just a little thought. It may not be the only reason God set it up that way, but it sure is the way people were affected and differences were made so that people could hear the gospel. All right, it's going to be an amazing story here. He's in the area where there's some Jews around, but it's mostly Gentiles. They're in Antioch. All right. And right about verse 14 of chapter 13, it says, the next Sabbath, nearly this whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Wouldn't that be nice? But the Jews saw the crowds. They were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and were blaspheming. God's people, God's chosen people, the Jews, were working against what God was doing in Paul's preaching in this moment. Paul, verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. All right? So there's a conversation going on here. They're just refusing to believe what Paul and Barnabas are preaching about Jesus. They're just like, we're not having that. Matter of fact, we're going to work against you. We don't like it. So they are very upset with them. And so Paul and Barnabas are like, okay, well, we'll just go tell the Gentiles then. You need to hear it, but so do they. That's what Romans teaches us. The very first three or four chapters of Romans are like, you know what? Everybody's falling short of the gospel. Everybody has opportunity to know that their God exists, and everybody has opportunity to react to it. All right? So here they are. I'm trying to get through this. For this. Okay, verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Okay, that was him saying, this is what the Lord has assigned me to do. And y'all should know it. It's right there. Verse 48 says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So the Gentiles are receiving the truth. The Jewish community are saying, nah, we're out. We don't like it. Matter of fact, we want to shut it down. This is the scene that we're walking into when we get to chapter 14. And verse 49, the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Hello? It's making a difference here. All right? It's the whole region, the word of the Lord. It didn't say that Paul and Barnabas individually went throughout. It just being they told some people, and then those people start telling everybody too. All right? Verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated, look, a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Verse 51 says this, but they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium, which you'll have Athens, and then you come, I think it's going to be southeast. A little bit, or east, more east than south, and you get to Iconium, all right? And it says the disciples were continually, look, verse 52, the disciples were continually filled with the Holy Spirit, with joy and with the Holy Spirit. God's people are persecuting them, running them out of town, treating them really poorly, and they got joy, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they got to talk about Jesus to whoever would hear it. They got to do what God called them to do. They got to make a difference in some people's lives. It doesn't say they got to see how it turned out. It doesn't say they got to know the fruit of that seed that was planted or that plant that was watered or whatever the Lord was doing with their preaching. It just says they were run out of town and they were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. Good thing to make note of. Now we get to chapter 14. I got two points for the whole sermon. All right, that was all the beginning, and you're like, oh my gosh. Let's stay the course. All right, let's just bear with me. Now they're in Iconium. All right, Paul and Barnabas and a few other disciples are around, and they're in Iconium, and they're only there because God said go there and preach the gospel. Go and do ministry. Go and make a difference. Be disciple makers. Now I'm going to read verse 1 through 7 right here, and we're going to make this one. There's two big idea points. It's all the same big idea, but there's two points to the same big idea. So you get two for one. All right, here it is. Verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together, as they would normally do, and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed. Both of Jews and Greeks. Hey, we're making progress here, right? They went in there and they preached. How did this happen? It says they spoke in such a manner. I believe they spoke in such a manner. The such a manner is they had joy and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, hey? That's what it just got done saying at the end of chapter 13. So, of course, they're going to walk in there filled with the Holy Spirit and be joyful about Jesus and say, hey, y'all need to hear about Jesus. Verse 2, but the Jews who disbelieved... Hello, the Jews who just believed stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Satan does stuff like that. All right? Keep that in mind as we're trying to make disciples and trying to be difference makers. All right? Okay. The Jews, God's chosen people, some of them, they didn't believe it and they stirred up the minds of the Gentiles. They got them all upset with these two preachers. Therefore, verse 3, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. Keep that in mind. Underline that, circle it, and ask the Lord for help. Because that's the only way we make disciples, and that's the only way we make a difference. We rely on the Lord. All right, they're speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that, look, signs and wonders be done by their hands as Jesus instructed them to do and as the apostles were gifted to do in that time period. All right, miracles were happening because of the apostles, because of the Holy Spirit and the apostles. They're setting up the church. They're beginning the work of the body of Christ. But, verse 4, the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles. And when the attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, that means to kill them, you don't get stoned without being killed. That's the intent of stoning someone in those days, was to kill them with a big rock. Not little pebbles, a gigantic boulder dropped on somebody's head. That's what it is. All right? That's what the attempt was. Verse 6 says they became aware of it, of the plan, because this wasn't happening. That's just what they wanted to do. And they became aware of the plan. And it says they fled to the cities of Lycaonia and Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding region. Right? They didn't want to get killed because they got more preaching to do. God gave them the information they needed to be aware so they could flee. Because there's people in these other towns that need to hear the gospel too. All right. This is now at verse 8. It said, this is the end of point number 1. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet. Verse 7. Okay. Let me get ahead of myself. So, verse 6 says they became aware and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe and surrounding region. Now, verse 7, it says they continued to preach the gospel. All right? How many of y'all, you don't have to raise your hand, just think about this. Has anybody ever literally threatened your life? Like, wanted to take your life? Because if that's ever happened to you, it's an attention getter, right? Because most of us are good folks, and nobody wants to kill us, generally, right? Because we haven't really done anything that would make somebody want to kill us. However, we're the same disciple makers that, you know, we're doing what Paul was doing. We're trying to, right? And there's people in this world that don't want to hear it. Same as with Paul and Barnabas, they didn't want to hear it. And there's even people in this world that will become aggressive in our world today. So things haven't changed, have they? Things haven't changed. And if you're like me, and I think we're all regular folks. Some of us are unleaded, but we're all regular. We don't... If someone were to threaten bodily harm or threaten to kill, take our life, it would affect us, right? It would make me say, I wonder if this is worth doing. Because every time I do it, somebody wants to kill me. I don't know if that's true or not. I would like to believe that if we are like they were in such a manner, right, that we were speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord by way of the Holy Spirit, that we too would be as bold and confident as Paul and Barnabas and the rest of the guys that were preaching the gospel and whoever else that we never heard of that aren't recorded in the scripture. But verse 7 stands out to me to make the first point is, look, they didn't quit. They did not quit preaching the gospel just because it was dangerous or just because their life was threatened or just because it got hard or because people didn't believe them or because they lost friends. Or people started hating them. And too many times the church today, or at least the church in this part of the world, people who love the Lord, people who believe, people who are sold out on fire for the Lord, too many times we shrink back because of fear or concern or it gets hard. right? It's okay, we can admit it. We're just regular folks that need the Lord. And we need to grow. We need help. We need to be bold. And we can't be bold without the Spirit of God. We can't be bold without the truth of God alive in our hearts. There was resistance. There was opposition. There was people trying to disrupt. In chapter at the end of chapter 13, in the first town, and then in the second town, there was more of the same. And they were trying to kill them. So what happens? They just quit and went home. It's not worth it. Let's go watch a hockey game or something. No, it says they continued to preach, and then they went to Lystra in verse 8, point number 2. You know what? I'm not even helping y'all. Here we go. That was verse point number 1. Point number 2. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet. This a miracle is about to happen. All right? God's about to use a miracle to get some attention, get the attention of the people. All right? And we're going to go over this, and it's important to notice what happened. But the bigger picture that we're looking at is what happened with these disciple makers, these difference makers, these apostles, those preachers of the gospel. All right. So, okay, there's a guy had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb. Verse 8, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke. Who, when he fixed his gaze on him, and had seen that he had faith to be made well, right? Verse 10 said with a loud voice, stand up on your feet. And he leaped up and began to walk. Boom. I mean, boom. This dude never walked in his life. I always wonder when that happens, when a miracle like that happens. It's like you and I get up every morning, and if we're able to get up and able to walk, we don't ever think about walking, do we? We just do it. Our body just moves. Of course, our brain is making it happen, but we just put one foot in front of the other, and we go. This dude ain't never walked in his life. And I just wonder if he stood up, and he's like, whoa, how do I do this? And his brain had to learn how to use his legs that now work. Aside from experiencing the fact that something miraculous happened, I think that's an amazing attention getter, not only for this man, but for the rest of the people around. Verse 11, when the crowd saw that Paul had done what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come, have become like men, and we have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. All right. That's not what I expected to happen. You know, that's not usually what I would expect to happen when you see a miracle done in the Bible. You expect everybody's like, whoa, God's amazing. And it's just like, it's like the end of a television show where everything goes back to normal and everybody's happy ever after. No, that's not the right response. Let me explain this a little bit. There is I don't know if it's referred to as the legend of Lystra or Lystra, or the myth of Lystra or Lystra. It doesn't really matter. All right, here's the history. I'm just going to read this the way it's written, so I don't. It says this account from Acts ties into the historical context of the area. Okay, remember these are Gentiles and they have many gods that they worship. They don't really know a lot about God. They may have heard about God. They may have heard the stories, or maybe they do, but they just choose to worship these other gods. All right. It says, which is known for polytheistic worship practices typical of Roman and Hellenistic settlements, meaning they worship many gods. The locals referred Zeus, a manifestation of the chief god, and the temple had been dedicated to him outside the city walls. Hermes, often regarded as the messenger of Zeus, was another god familiar to the region. Important discoveries near Lystra include this dedication of a statue of Hermes to Zeus. Around 8 AD, the Roman author Ovid wrote a story from the area in which the gods Zeus and Hermes appeared in human form and went to 1,000 homes seeking hospitality. However, only one elderly couple welcomed the disguised gods into their home. For this, only that couple was spared from the wrath of a flood that destroyed Lystra. That's what these people had believed had happened in the past. So when Paul and Barnabas show up and this miracle happens, they're like, we're not going to make this mistake again. This must be Zeus and Hermes. So now watch what happens, all right? Verse 13 says, the priest of Zeus, the priest of the temple for that they worship Zeus, says whose temple was just outside the city, he brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But so they're wanting to worship Paul and Barnabas because they think they're the gods. So they're like, oh yeah, we got to worship these guys. We're not going to miss it this time. So look what happens. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes, verse 14, and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing this? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you so that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So Paul and Barnabas are realizing, okay, these people, they think we're a god. And they're starting to worship us. And the fact that it says they tore their robes means that this affected Paul and Barnabas in a great way. It stressed them out. For one, because they dare not try to stand in the place of God himself and be worshiped. And two, the gospel that they had just preached was totally misunderstood and misapplied. And they're like, oh, they don't get it. They don't get it. Right? Because normally, for some of us disciple makers, when people start killing the fatted calf and putting it on the cooker, I'm excited about that. But these two difference makers, they were like, no. We can't do this. You're missing the point here. This you guys have to understand God. We're just people like you. We're not to be worshipped. You need to worship the God who provided that calf and provided that barbecue and whatever else you're doing right now. I like how they never said, let's not throw the food out. They were just trying, let's correct the message. Let's get your understanding right. And they were burdened by this because their mission is to make disciples, preach the gospel, make a difference. And they noticed that the difference that it was making was the wrong difference. So they immediately and boldly stood up and took the opportunity, y'all, to preach the gospel even in a deeper way. They used the problem as an opportunity to say, okay, let me tell you more about what we're preaching so you can understand, right? So that's what they're doing here. And they have, they're on mission. They're not moving away from what they're trying to do. They're staying the course, all right? When I say staying the course, I hope we understand that it's not my course. It's not Oak Grove Christian Church's course. It's God's course. It's God's way. We're staying his way. We're going the way he taught us to go. We're doing what he leads us to do. And we're not moving away from that no matter what we feel or what we think, because it's God's way and there's no reason to argue about it. If we really want to make a difference in people's lives. All right? All right, verse 16, in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go all their own way. They're still teaching about their God, our God, to these people who are confused about what's going on. And yet, he did not leave himself without witness. And in that, he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. I'm telling you, I'm picturing Paul and Barnabas pointing at their sacrificial meal that they brought and say, God provided all of this for you. God's the one that made it happen for you. You wouldn't have none of this if it wasn't for the God that we preach about. The gods that you're trying to worship have done nothing for you. That's how you preach the gospel. So verse 18 says, even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. They were just like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm all for eating together, but we're not doing it as a sacrifice to some other god. That's not what we're here to do. All right? Now, verse 19, but the Jews came from Antioch. Hello? The Jews, the Jewish people, some of the Jewish people came all the way from Antioch. After they run them out of town, that wasn't good enough, they chased them down. Not only from Antioch, but from Iconium too. And having won over the crowds, they look, this is like a one-verse statement to show what happened here. It says, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. This time they stoned him. And drug him out of town and just dropped him in the street and walked away, believing he's dead. Now there's, if you want to study your Bible and find the time when Paul starts testifying about his witness and his experiences, there is a place where Paul talks about there was a time when I seemed to be in the presence of God, and he doesn't know if he actually left his body or not. But he's just saying, I know that I was in the presence of God, but then God restored me or brought me back in. And even then it says when that happened, he just got up and went off and started preaching again. Hello? So here's Paul and Barnabas. Paul is left for dead in the street. He's stoned. Guaranteed there's some swelling somewhere on his body. Some bleeding, some pain, some suffering, and he's laying in the street. Maybe dead, maybe not, but close to it if not. Verse 20, now I'm not going to insist that that's the way it was. I'm just saying there's suspicion that it could have happened that way. Verse 20 says, but while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. Now, we don't know for sure exactly what they did standing around him. Maybe they were praying for him. Maybe they laid hands on him. Whatever happened with the disciples, he recovered. I don't know about you, but if I get hit with a big rock in the head, I'm going to lay in the street. And somebody in the ambulance is going to pick me up, put me on a stretcher, and take me someplace where somebody can take care of me for however long it takes. This dude stood up and walked back into the city. Why? Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he go sit on a tree stump somewhere and heal up and try to get his bearings? He just got up and walked back in the city because he's staying the course. He's about our Father's business. That's how committed Paul was. Not because Paul is such a great man, it's because Paul was filled with the Spirit. All right? And everything he did was driven by the Spirit, and he followed the Spirit. So he got up, and then it says the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And then you have to, don't miss that Barnabas is like witnessing all of that. Right? How many of y'all had a friend when you were a kid and you got in trouble, and then once you got in trouble or once something bad happened to you, they were gone and you didn't even see them leave. It's like, I ain't sticking around for that. I'm out. That's not Barnabas. He was right there. And he could have been looking at him going, whoa, that could have been me. In this moment, Barnabas had a choice. He could have been just like Peter and said, I don't know this dude at all. For his own safety, for his own sake. But he didn't, because he's about the Lord's business and he's staying the course. And he got up and they went to Derbe, which is down the road. And then it says, verse 21, we're almost done here. After they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. Now, hold up. Before I get into that last statement, it says they went to Derbe and they preached the gospel. Now, I have had a few fat lips in my life. I'm not even going to say how I got them, but I had some. It is very difficult to talk and be understood when your lip is all swelled up or your face. And here he is, beaten, suspected to be dead. He's in the next town down the road. Let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about salvation. Let me tell you the truth. And he just keeps on keeping on. He never quit. He never stopped. He just stayed the course. He could have went and sat under a tree and said, "Lord, why can I preach to some other people? Right? Can I just find somebody else besides these people that want to kill me? Maybe there's some people that I could get along with, right? That I could preach to." But he didn't do that. He just accepted his assignment and he went and he was faithful and stayed the course and didn't quit. That's why I'm saying it's a two-part big idea for the day. Stay the course, don't quit. Making disciples, making a difference in somebody's life. Because you don't know what the Lord's doing in any moment. All right, verse 21 says, after they preached the gospel, they went to that city and had made many disciples in Derbe. Many people were saved. In Derbe, it was kind of a little bit of a break, because all it says is they went and preached and a lot of people got saved. Everybody would be a missionary if that's the way it was, wouldn't it? Okay, so here's the rest of that verse 21. It says, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, all three of the towns where they tried to kill him. All three of the towns where the Jewish people got some of the Gentiles riled up and formed a mob and almost did kill him. And he says to Barnabas, "Hey, let's go back to them towns." Right? And if you're like me, you grew up with parents I grew up in a time where we just ran the town. My parents didn't know where we were. But we were given specific instructions, don't be in this part of town and don't go to this neighborhood and stay away from that. And it was because they're dangerous places. And dad's working and mom's got stuff to do and we ain't got time to come and help you get out of trouble. All right? So don't go there. Well, that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas did. And it's because they watched our Savior do the same thing when he was on the planet. Every time when he got arrested and went to the cross, it's because he went to a town where they wanted to kill him, which was God's plan, right? Right? So here we are at the end of our point. Why did he do this? Why put yourself in danger? Why go back to where they're trying to kill you? It's not really just to be a good preacher. Not really just to say, "Yeah, I go preach to those people. I don't care. I'm big and bad." It's not for that reason at all. He went back in verse 22. It says he went back strengthening the souls of the disciples. That means some people believed over there in those towns. Some people believed and got saved. And he knew that if they were going to live there, they needed some help. They needed some people to come in and give them strength and build them up and encourage them. That's a difference maker. Every one of us in this room need encouragement from somebody. Am I right? I'm talking about not just encouragement about the way we live in this world and the jobs you have. And that may be true, but I'm talking about y'all need encouragement to be disciple makers. Y'all need encouragement to stay the course, to not quit. The ones who aren't sitting here worshiping God this morning need encouragement. Not because they're not coming to church, but because they don't want to. Means they're not engaged. It means the fire is not burning as hot as God would want it to be. I'm not trying to knock anybody down. I'm just saying church on Sunday morning is evidence of who we are in Christ every day of our life. And it's not a thing where if you're not in church, it's a sin and you're going to hell. It's we're here to worship God because of what he's doing in our life all throughout the week, every day. Because of the way he's using us to make differences in people's lives for the gospel, so they might get saved or they at least have a chance to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. And sometimes we have to come here because we got beat up, because we tried to make a difference. So we all need to come in here and just say, "I got beat up," and get loved on by our brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? Isn't that what we need? So we can see that around the world and in our community that many people are like the Jewish people who stirred up some of the Gentiles because they couldn't receive Jesus. And it wasn't good enough. They couldn't just say, "No, thanks." They were like, we don't like your message and we don't want nobody to hear it. So we're getting involved. That's what we live in today still. And it's not the Jewish community and the Gentiles. It's just people now. All right? So we have to ask God for his presence, for his work, for his courage, for his strength, so that we can be bold in the face of the world that we live in today, which is continuously teaching each other to hate who we are because they hate Jesus. And if we sit back and say, well, nobody wants to come to church. I've said it a bunch of times. I've said it with some of you in here, and I've said it with some of my preaching buddies that when we talk, we just sit back as if it's some kind of excuse not to go do the work. As if God wants us to quit. Or even worse, as if God has quit, which we all know that ain't right. Make sense? So it's difficult, it's challenging. Imagine being in Paul's shoes, laying in the street, dead or almost dead, with your face busted open and your bones broken. And the choice is get up and go home or get up and stay the course. I often tell young people who come to me and say they want to get married and they want me to be involved in that, which I always love doing if it's the right thing for them. So I try to insist on some time of meetings between me and them just so I know when I stand before the Lord, I can tell God that I told them what marriage is all about, what he says marriage is all about, so that they can have a chance to be committed to each other the way God wants to be committed to each other. And one of the first things that I discuss with any person who's trying to be married before God is if you have divorce on the table at all, you will not make it. Because as long as you have it on the table, it will always be an option for you when things get hard. So you need to decide right now that it's just not an option to quit. Because you're standing before God and looking at the person you love, and you're saying to God and to that person that until we die, I will love you. Right? So how can quit be an option? Why am I talking about that? Because when you and I or any other person says, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, and I surrender to him as my Lord and Savior, it's the same arrangement. And if quit is an option, you won't make it. All right? It's a little different because you can't divorce Jesus. You know, the church being the bride and him being the groom, you can't just divorce Jesus. In fact, if somebody ever tries to do that, there's a problem with the commitment to start with, and it may be that they never were saved to start with, and their commitment was never genuine. They didn't know it. Maybe they thought it was. Maybe it was. But as was preached here several years ago from our revival preacher, is you can't love Jesus and hate the church, hate his bride. You can't do it. And if we're believers, if we're disciple makers, if we're difference makers, if we're sold out to what Jesus died for us to do and be, then we will continue to stay the course and every day try to make a difference in somebody's life for Jesus. And just so y'all know, I'm preaching to myself. Probably more than I'm preaching to anybody else. Satan will not run out of reasons to convince you to quit. And he's got some real good ones. Every day he's going to tell you it's not worth it. What about this? What about that? Here's a good reason. Here's another good reason. I don't know why you're still doing that. That's the conversation you will have with the enemy if you allow it. And you won't win that. As long as you're paying attention to it, you won't win it. But if you keep your eyes on the Lord, you keep your heart on fire for what the Spirit of God is doing in your heart, and you're allowing that to make a difference in your life, God will make a difference in others' lives because of you. And then we win. God always wins. Question is, are we going to win with him? I hope y'all hear me. Because Satan will look around here and say, well, nobody wants to come to church anymore. There's a lot of empty seats that'll never get filled. Been a long time since somebody got saved. Been a long time since somebody wants to get baptized. And it just goes on until we just stop trying. But we've convinced ourselves that we love people at the same time, don't we? We convince ourselves that we really do. We love everybody. We want everybody to be saved, but we're so discouraged and we're so defeated that we've quit. We're not even on course. We've been off course for who knows how long if we're not careful. I'm not saying anything about anybody in here or about our church. I'm saying we, in general, as the body of Christ, if we're not careful, we will be so far off course, we won't even know how to get back. And the enemy will have convinced us the whole time that we've been busy doing what the Lord has called us to do. And we're sitting around going, how come nobody's getting saved? We're doing the work, but are we? And I mean we. I love you. The Lord loves you. And Jesus didn't just die for nothing. He didn't just die so we can just stand around and think about this, how great it's going to be in heaven and how many awesome golf courses and how many fishing holes and how many whatever you like to do is in heaven. He died so that people can be saved from their sinful condition, which separates them from him. That's why Jesus died. And he left every single one of us here who believe to go tell somebody else, to go love somebody else enough that they can't resist answering the question, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ or not? That's all you're doing. You're just loving people enough that it makes a difference in their life. And some of them, as we just discovered, some of them will reject it and some of them will turn against, even though they heard the same truth. Am I just going to stop loving people because some people don't want to receive it? Right? Is my wife going to stop loving me because I'm not receiving how she's loving me? No. No. Until one of us leaves this planet, we're going to be together. I'm 100% confident of that. And I pray that whoever in this world has a marriage relationship can feel the same way. And it's not only because I love her and she loves me and we got this thing going, right? It's because we know the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. Before we got saved, I could have been on a road to ruin all of that because I'm just a good old boy out in the world. And I ain't no different than anybody else, just to be honest with you. But it's because we have the Lord in our life and we're all about the Lord now, me and her. So we don't quit. We don't quit. I used to tell that to my son all the time. He was suffered his whole life. His whole life. And he would hardly ever complain about any of it. Every now and then he'd call me or talk to me and he's like, I can't do it anymore. I can't blame him. I couldn't blame him. I'm like, what took you so long to get to this point? Because I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I can't watch you do it anymore. But I had to be dad in that moment. And I couldn't let all that come out. So I just look at him and say, every time I say, is this going to be the end of Dustin Gilmer? This one, whatever the situation was. You've done all this. You've persevered through all of that. You've suffered all of this. And this one moment, as bad as it is it's going to be the end of you? You got to decide. Are we just going to quit now? And every time he'd find some way, within a day or two, he'd find some way to get right back doing the way he was doing. And nobody on the planet besides me and maybe his mama and my wife knew how much he really did suffer. Because he wouldn't tell anybody. He just stayed the course. He just did the work. He did whatever it took to live his life. And thank God he believed. Because it impacted the world. And I know it sounds like I'm bragging on my son, and I guess I am. But God gets the glory for that, y'all. And I know I'm going long, but you got to know this. His whole life, me and him try to figure out, why did God allow that? God don't make mistakes. So why would God allow any person to be born in that condition where he can't walk, he can't use his arms and legs like everybody else, live his whole life in a wheelchair? And we just saw God in this text do a miracle for somebody who never walked before, same condition. And we keep reading that in the Bible, and we're like, well, okay, well, how come then, but not my son? After my son died, I became very aware of the answer to that question. Because there were thousands of people at his funeral. And there were only a few that I knew. And every person that met my son met God in some way. Because he stayed the course. He never rejected God. And he got mad at the church for sure. But he never rejected God. So who am I if Paul, a difference maker, can stay the course and not quit? And every other believer behind him can stay the course and not quit. Who am I to quit? Who are you to quit? Who are you to say it's too hard, I'm not going to do it, and then expect to be in the presence of God one day? I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just trying to be real this morning. I know it's just afternoon now. But I love y'all. We're not going to quit. We're going to stay the course. And we need each other to do it. I need you. Your preacher can't do it by himself. You can't do it by yourself. There are who knows how many people out there dying and going to hell. And there are people sitting in church right now. There's some people already dismissed and gone to lunch with their mamas. And the rest of us are sitting here going, man, when's this preaching going to stop? I got to take my mom to lunch. I mean, that's true. But I'm talking about the most serious thing there is to talk about in this world. And I care, but I don't, about your time schedule, okay? We got to ask the Lord to help us figure it out. All right? We got to go, and we got to do. And we got to stay the course. All right. I love you, and the Lord loves you. We're going to sing a song, and we'll be ready to go. Let's stand together.